So I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I hear this word right here, like the very first thing that pops into my mind is like somebody training a dog, right? That's the picture, like, you know, like sit, sit, okay, stay. Stay, okay, good boy, right? Good boy, now you can come and have a treat, right? That's always, for me, the first thing that pops into my mind. So I don't know, maybe you're not, like, maybe I missed everybody here. I thought that would be pretty obvious. Like, I thought that's how everybody hears, okay, maybe not. But the goal, right, you hear this and you think the goal maybe is just compliance. Like, all I want, just do whatever I tell you to do. I just want you to obey me, right? So it's no surprise if that's the way that you hear this word, then that's also many times the picture kind of that comes to our minds than when we hear Jesus say, listen, if you love me, right, you'll obey what I've commanded, right? We hear this so many times in a superficial or a mechanical way. Sometimes we even hear this in a bit of a controlling way. And when we do that, right, when that's the way that we hear this statement, we miss the fact, actually, that when Jesus said this, he wasn't teaching on compliance. He wasn't teaching on following rules. He was actually teaching on peace. In fact, this is how Jesus starts up this whole section of Scripture. He says, I want you to trust in God, and I also want you to trust in me, right? So what in the world then does it mean to actually trust in Jesus? Today we are beginning a brand new series called Trust and Obey. And again, depending on your kind of church background and where you have grown up in the past, you may have heard this phrase in Sunday school. You may even have sung this hymn in church, right? And maybe for you, it kind of went in one ear and out the other. Or maybe you've never heard the hymn before, but the phrase, right, trust and obey, it just sounds a little too simplistic. It just sounds a little too churchy, maybe, right? But either way, trust and obey, it may sound cliche. Anybody? But it's never easy, right? It's never easy. In fact, this might actually be the most difficult part of following Jesus, because the truth is, this is at the heart of any relationship, and this is at the heart of every relationship, and especially every growing relationship. And see, this is what so many people miss, whether you've been in church all your life or you've been in church maybe for just a couple of times. When Jesus came into our world, okay, the furthest thing from Jesus' mind was trying to get you and me to spend the rest of our lives just kind of acquiescing to whatever his demands were, right? Instead, when Jesus came into our world, people had all kinds of strange ways that they thought about God. Many people thought about God as being dualistic, right? They never knew if God was like happy with me or is God angry with me. We don't know how God behaves. He's just kind of you know, either happy or angry. And the only way that we can figure this out is maybe by looking at our circumstances and deciding what's, you know, how God feels about us based on what's happening to me right now. Right, that's how many people thought of God. Many people thought of God as being combative, right? That God was always just taking out his anger on humanity. He was always taking out his aggression on humanity. Many people thought of God as just being like supremely righteous, right? He was supremely holy, right? And even though he was righteous, that righteousness, it didn't compel him to necessarily like everybody. He may have tolerated everyone, But it was very clear that God certainly didn't like everyone. But then Jesus showed up, and Jesus said, well, actually, if you've seen me, Jesus said, then you have in fact seen God. And then Jesus went on, and he used so many different illustrations to try to help people, help us, help you and I, to picture what God is actually like. And some of the things that Jesus said were shocking, because Jesus said all the time, he said that whenever you think about God, whenever you picture God, I always want you to picture the relationship between a child and a father, right? Not that God is the reflection of your father, Jesus would say, but instead he is in fact the perfection of Father. And so whenever you approach God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in your daily activities, Jesus said, whenever you approach God, always remember that you're approaching God in the context of a father-child, right? Father-son, father-daughter relationship. And not only that, Jesus said, when you think about God, think about the relationship between a vine and a branch, right? Think of God as the vine, and think of yourself as the branch. Jesus said there's this living connection that exists between these two things. There's this transfer of life that happens from one to the other. And then Jesus said, okay, when you think about God, not only is he like a father, not only is it like a vine and a branch relationship, but he's also like a shepherd. He's like a good shepherd. And think of yourself, Jesus said, think of yourself as one of his sheep. And when Jesus said this in his world, this was an illustration of protection and care and provision. And Jesus was trying to demonstrate and communicate that God was inviting us into a brand new kind of relationship with him, not a relationship based on behavior, but instead a relationship based on trust. Right, which is why if you were to kind of start with a blank slate and if you were to kind of wipe away everything that you think about God and you were just to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you were to read any one of them or any combination of them, what you would discover is that what Jesus says about God is so extraordinarily relational that as a church that we want every single person to know that's the kind of relationship that God not only wants to have with us personally, God wants to have that kind of relationship with every single person on the planet. That's why we say our vision for as our church, our vision is to bring Jesus, right, into every single relationship. Because when you read through the Gospels, it just becomes incredibly clear. Jesus believed everybody could have a relationship with God. Jesus was actually for everyone being in a relationship with God. And see, this is why, right? This is why the issue of trust is so incredibly important. Think about it like this. Is there anyone in your life that you have a growing relationship with? Right, a growing relationship with that you don't trust. Right, I'm not talking about an acquaintance. Right, I'm not talking about that person that you're forced to share a cube with at church, or at work, or that you just kind of randomly sit next to, maybe in math class. Right, is there anybody that you have a growing relationship with that you don't trust? Right, I think about when you have the opportunity to do something fun. Right, who is it that you want to have come along with you when you experience that? Or maybe when you find yourself in a situation and you get the news that you'd hope you'd never hear, right? Who is it that you call in that moment, right? Or maybe you're in a situation and you don't know what to do next, and so there's always this go-to person for you. And who is that go-to person that you run to when you're confused because you know that person will never take advantage of you? Right, see, in every single relationship that is growing, right, every single growing relationship that you have or that I have, all those relationships are based on trust, not simply compliance. And so what we're going to discover together in this series is that if our approach to spirituality individually or collectively, if our approach to church or if our approach to knowing God even, especially if our approach to faith in Jesus, if that is anything less than having a relationship or if it's anything more than being in a relationship, then what Jesus is going to tell us is that we've missed the way. Right, we have missed not one of many ways, then we have missed the way that Jesus invites each of us to actually know him as well as the way that he tells us that we are to invite other people to actually experience him in their lives as well. And so as we begin this series together, I want us to look at a story that I know is going to be familiar to many of us this morning, but this is a story that is super, super important because it reminds us of the fact that no matter how long or how short your connection to Jesus has been, all of us, we all start the same way, and we all start in a relationship with Jesus for the same reason. The story is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and it's the story, actually, of Matthew, right? The apostle that writes this letter, this book to us, which means that this story is basically like a little autobiography, and that makes this account from Matthew's life very, very unique. And Matthew tells us that as Jesus was going from where he was walking, and as he was walking, he saw a man named Matthew, right? Jesus, this Matthew would say, this is how Jesus first met me. He saw me, and I was sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, again, one of the things that makes Matthew's account and makes his story so intriguing and so unique is that Matthew knew he was a bad person. Right? See, most of us, we think of ourselves as either being a good person or a pretty good person who occasionally does bad things. Matthew would say, well, that's not me. No, that's not me. I'm actually a bad person. God probably would listen to you. He'd probably listen to your prayers. But God would never listen to any of my prayers because I'm a bad person. And it's like, okay, Matthew, why in the world would you say that about yourself? And it's like, well, I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, come on, after all, I was sitting at a tax collector's booth, right? Which means I'm a tax collector, right? And because nobody would dare sit at a tax collector's booth other than a tax collector. And again, that's what makes Matthew's story so intriguing. Because in the Roman Empire, you might not know this, but Rome actually sold the right to collect taxes in various parts of the world that they conquered. And so if you were a Roman citizen, you could actually go to Rome and you could buy the right. Right? Think about it like a dealership. You could buy the exclusive right to collect taxes in a certain area of the Roman Empire, wherever you wanted to, Palestine, Israel, Judea. And so if you were someone who was able to purchase this privilege to collect taxes in a certain area of the empire, what you would do is you would go to that region that you bought the right to collect taxes in. You would hire a bunch of locals, right? People who spoke the language, people who knew the area, people who knew how the people who lived in that area were actually making money, and you would hire those people to work for you, and basically you would set up a multi-level pyramid system in order to collect taxes from the population in that area, and then you would just add a surcharge, right, whatever you wanted on top of the taxes, and so you could literally make as much money as you wanted to, right, and Matthew is one of those people. Right, and so consequently, think about this. Rome taxed everything at this point, right? We miss this. They taxed income, they taxed food, they taxed ports, they taxed bridges, they taxed bread, right? They taxed fruit on trees. Like, they taxed everything at this point. And so the locals are always trying to figure out how to avoid paying those taxes. And so if you were a local and you went to work for Rome to kind of help Rome take money from your neighbors and your family members and your friends instead of helping them to avoid paying those same taxes, I mean, you were a traitor. I mean, you were absolutely despised because you were a reminder that your nation was no longer free. Your nation was an occupied nation. And that is exactly who Matthew was, right? And again, you just picture this story, right? Brings some of us back to Sunday school. Jesus just kind of walks right down the path, and he walks right up to Matthew. And Jesus is famous at this point, right? He's done miracles already. He's cast out demons already, right? He's considered a rabbi. That means Jesus has taught in the temple. It means Jesus has taught in the local synagogues. And so Jesus already has a group of people who are following him everywhere that he went. So when Jesus walks up to Matthew, all the people with Jesus are also walking up to Matthew at this moment. And imagine what's going through Matthew's mind right now. Because this isn't the first time he's seen a holy person, a rabbi or a Pharisee with an entourage of people heading his way. I mean, imagine the things that have been said about Matthew, or said to Matthew at this point. And imagine knowing that every single one of those things is true. All of it's true, right? Every last word. I mean, of all the things that Jesus could have said to Matthew and been justified in saying to Matthew at this point, think about it. And yet Jesus simply looks at Matthew, the tax collector, and he says to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, again, if you're familiar with this story, I want you to notice there are a lot of, like, additional conditions, right, that Jesus could have applied to Matthew at this point. But Jesus just looks at Matthew and says, okay, Matthew, listen, you don't need a pen. You don't need to write any of this down. Honestly, what I'm going to ask of you right now, this doesn't really require anything on your part. Matthew, I just want you to follow me. Like, I'm not asking you to change anything. I'm not asking you to stop doing anything. I'm not asking you to start anything. I'm not asking you to recommit anything. Matthew, I just want you to do the one thing that I know you can do right now. I just want you to push yourself away from your table and stand up and walk out from behind your tax collector's booth, and I just want you to follow me. And see, I want you to notice, this is how a relationship defined by trust always begins. And this is how the initial invitation from our Heavenly Father to each of us today, this is how this continues to begin. Every single day in our lives as well. And notice, again, there were certainly a lot of things that were true that Jesus could have said to Matthew at this point. He could have said to Matthew, okay, Matthew, here's what you've done wrong in the past. Right, here's Matthew why you're no good. Here's why you're not acceptable. Here's why you're a disappointment to your people. Right? I mean, Jesus could have just backed a truckload of guilt and shame on Matthew at this point, and he would have been exactly right. But Jesus didn't come to earth to be exactly right. He came to earth to be followed. Because he knew in being followed, that would give him the opportunity to explain the Father. And then as he explained the Father, that would open up the door for you and for me to connect with our Father in heaven. See, Jesus knows this. And so he says to Matthew, I just want you to follow me. But again, you and I, right, even though it's familiar, even though you've probably heard this story dozens of times, we don't feel any of the emotion in this at all, right? And again, remember, there's a bunch of people who are following Jesus at this point because he's already given the Sermon on the Mount, right? This is after Jesus has calmed a storm. This is after Jesus has healed paralyzed people. In fact, he's healed two paralyzed men, and he's cast demons out of a couple of people at this point. He's actually healed the servant of a centurion at this point. And all Jesus does as he walks up to Matthew is he's with this whole group of people, is he just says, follow me? Right? I got to believe. I mean, I wasn't there, and the scripture doesn't tell us, but I got to believe. You put yourself in the story. There had to be like an audible gasp from the people who were actually with Jesus that day. Like, did Jesus just say what I think I heard Jesus say? I mean, John's like, time out, Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? He can't join us. I mean, me and my brother, we gave up a legitimate fishing business to come follow you. And when our dad finds out that you're going to let, our rabbi's just going to let this guy, this traitor, join us? Like, Jesus, do you want me to talk to him? Like, is that the problem? Like, are you afraid to say what needs to be said, Jesus? You want me to say it? Do you want me to remind him of who he is and what he's done, why he's such an incredible disappointment, not only to us, but to his whole nation? I mean, Jesus, you do realize this guy's not like an accidental sinner, right? You know that this guy is actually an on-purpose sinner, that he makes his living in sin. And Jesus, if you invite him to follow you, that means he's with us, but we're not with him. And see, this is the part that makes us so uncomfortable. It's not that Jesus didn't know, right? It's not that all those things didn't matter. It's not that they weren't true. It's not that they weren't important, right? It's not that they weren't significant. It's just that for Matthew, Jesus knew that following him from this point forward in Matthew's life, that was going to be more important than anything that had happened in Matthew's past. And the same thing is true for you and for me today, right? Regardless of what we've done in the past, regardless of your marriage, regardless of your relationship with your kids, right? Regardless of the last time that you talked to your parents or even the last time maybe what you said to your parents, right? Where you are financially in life right now. See, this is what this interaction with Jesus, this reminds us, is that every single day, right, there is an invitation from a Savior who loves you to simply trust him and for you to begin to follow. And whatever it is that you think that you've done up until this point that would prevent you from following Jesus, I assure you, right, somewhere in the pages of this book is the story of a man or a woman, somebody, right, who's got the very same fears, got the very same doubts, maybe in an incredibly similar circumstance of life that you find yourself in this morning. And yet they discovered what hopefully you also will discover, what Matthew discovered, is that you really can trust Jesus and you can do what Matthew did. You can get up and you can follow him. Now, again, if you don't know the rest of the story, and don't look in your Bibles, right? Don't think about back to what you learned in Sunday school. But if you don't know the rest of the story and you kind of know who Matthew is and you kind of know who Jesus is, where perhaps do you think that Matthew would follow Jesus to? Right? Where would Jesus, as a rabbi, want to bring a tax collector? Would it be perhaps to the woodshed? Right? Is that where Jesus maybe would be taking Matthew to? Would it be the woodshed? Or maybe it was going to be to a small group, right? That's what Matthew needs, isn't it? He needs to get around in a circle of people with a whole bunch of other people who are all going to try to convince Matthew to give up his evil ways of collecting taxes, right? Is that where Jesus wants to bring Matthew at this point? Or maybe, I know, Jesus will take Matthew to see the pastor, right? Somebody who can reiterate the law to him, maybe explain the Ten Commandments to him. I mean, obviously Matthew has forgotten about the Ten Commandments. I mean, obviously what this guy really needs, what Matthew really needs, is somebody who can explain some things that he's done wrong in his past and help him to see why they're bad, right? That's what Matthew needs, right? So where in the world would Jesus lead Matthew to? See, this is what's so amazing, because Matthew himself tells us, that Jesus, that night, ended up bringing Matthew back to Matthew's house for a party, right? In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, who we talked a lot about in our last series, Luke says that that Jesus is at Matthew's house, and all Jesus' followers are there, and guess who Matthew invites to this party at his house, right? It's the very same people that you invite to your parties, people that you know will in fact come to your party, right? And Jesus, again, can you believe this? He goes to Matthew's house knowing who it is that's going to be there. And see, again, if that seems weird to you, or perhaps that is a completely different picture of Jesus than what you've experienced or what you've been told in the past, if maybe like you, maybe you are here today and you're listening to all this and this is just seems so foreign to you because you're just one of many people in our world that have been confused by people like me in a place like this, right? If this just seems so strange to you, then perhaps the truth is you don't know Jesus the way you think you know Jesus. Because again, listen to what Matthew tells us happened next. He says that while Jesus was actually having dinner at my house, many, right, not a couple, not two or three, no, many tax collectors and sinners, they came and they ate with me and Jesus and his disciples, right? That's who's at the party. And Jesus apparently is not uncomfortable, although I'm sure the rest of his guys certainly were. Right, but Jesus was not, and this is why. Please do not miss this today. It's because Jesus actually likes people. Jesus even likes people who are very unlike him. And see, if there is anything in you that is repulsed by the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, you don't know him. And if there's anything inside of you that thinks that Jesus is repulsed by you, I'm telling you, you don't know him. And if you think that, okay, if that's honestly kind of what comes into your heart right now, if you think that, that's more than likely because somebody told you that. I don't think you got that idea from reading anything in the Gospels, because that's not what the Gospels say about Jesus. Because the truth is, if Jesus were to show up physically here today, he would rather spend the afternoon with you than with me. Because Jesus is always drawn to people, even people who are unlike him. But the Pharisees, however, right, the Pharisees, they saw this, and so they go to Jesus' disciples and they ask, why? Like, why? This doesn't make any sense to us. Why in the world would your teacher, your rabbi, why would he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, we don't get it. He's a rabbi, we're rabbis, right? He's a law keeper, clearly we're law keepers. Like, he worships God, we worship God. Why is it that Jesus has so much in common with us, but he chooses, right? This wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't set up. It wasn't a mistake, right? Someone didn't give him an address and say, hey, just show up here. No, why is it that he chooses to invite people to be with him that are nothing like him? Matthew tells us at this point that Jesus hears all this commotion that's going on outside. And again, you got to put yourself in the story to really get the emotion behind this. And so Jesus gets up out of the house. He leaves the party. He goes outside and he says to the people who are making all the noise, listen, don't you understand? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Right? Again, now imagine you're Matthew and this is your party. And you just saw Jesus get up and you follow Jesus out and you hear Jesus say this about you and your guests at your own party in your own house, right? See, if I were Matthew, I think I would have looked at Jesus at this point and been like, okay, Jesus, are you saying that I'm sick? Like, you got to picture this. And see, I think Jesus would have just smiled back at me and said, okay, Joe, you're a tax collector. Like, of course you're sick. Like, this is not news to you. Of course you're sick. Because, come on, we know, right? We know there's something wrong with us. I mean, parents, come on. How many times do you break the very rules that you tell your kids not to break? I mean, dads, right? Dads, how many times do we talk to our wives in the very same tone of voice that we tell our children they should never use with their moms? Right, those of you who are in management at work and you've got people who report to you or people who are under you, I mean, how many times do you do the exact same things at work that you tell those people who work for you that they're not supposed to do? Right? I mean, we know, right? We know there's something wrong with us. We know there's a gap between what we do and what we're supposed to do. We know that if there's a judgment, we're in trouble. I mean, we know if the standard is Jesus, then we fall short, right? I mean, you don't need me. You don't need a pastor to tell you that, right? And see, this is what Jesus is saying. This is so amazing. He's saying, listen, I'm here for the people who in their very honest moments of life know there's something wrong. I'm here for the people, and I'm extending an invitation to the people who look in the mirror every morning and who tell themselves, listen, everybody else thinks I'm great, but if they only knew. See, Jesus says, I'm here for the addicted person. I'm here for the couple that got married, and everybody was so excited for them because we were like the perfect couple, but now we've been married for a couple of years, and I got to tell you, our marriage is far from perfect. In fact, we've tried everything, and we can't fix it, and if I'm honest, I think our marriage is sick, and I don't know if we're going to make it. Jesus says, I'm here for the people who have a relationship with their kids, and that relationship is sick. I'm here for the people who, when they look at their finances, they think, I don't know how in the world that we ended up here because we make a ton of money, and yet we cannot scrape two dimes together, and I don't know what's going on, but we're on life support financially. I think we're sick. See, Jesus says to the Pharisees, listen, I'm not here for the healthy. I'm not here for the people who think they have it all together. No, I am here for the sick. In fact, the sick are the only people that Jesus ever leans in real close to and says, listen, you can trust me. You can trust me. And so I want you to follow me. But then listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees, right? This was so offensive to them in this moment because the Pharisees, they thought they knew everything about God. They thought they understood everything about God. They thought they got all the pictures. They knew how to interpret all the scripture. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, listen, you guys, you know what your problem is? You need to learn something. Right, yeah, I know you've studied, I know you've memorized, but you need to learn something. And then Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees had memorized this section of Hosea when they were kids, but he's saying, listen, you don't know how to apply what you've memorized. And so you need to go and learn something. You need to learn what this means, Jesus says. Speaking on behalf of God, I, God, desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, my priority, right? My focus. I'm more into redemption. I'm more into rescue than I am a routine. I'm more interested in people who say, you know, there is something that is not right with me, and no matter what I do, I just cannot seem to get a handle on it by myself. That's who Jesus says he's most interested in. Because, don't miss this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Right, this is such an important phrase right here, this phrase, I have not come to call. In other words, Jesus says, I am not content to simply be with people who believe all the right things and behave all the right ways and do nothing more. Instead, Jesus says, I actually want to join with people who believe the right things and behave the right ways for a purpose. I want to join with them for a purpose. Don't miss this. In order to call. Right, in order to call the people who know there's more to believe and people who wish they had a better handle on how they behaved. That's who Jesus says he wants to be with. Now, let me take a moment and just kind of talk to all of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus for a moment. This is why this story, and especially these couple of verses right here, this is why this is so incredibly important. This is why we can't ever forget that God says that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. Because listen, we dare not become a church or a group of people, and I certainly don't want to pastor a church or a group of people who are far more content to just simply get together and believe the right things and behave the right ways and then stop there. Because if we do, if we ever find ourselves in that situation, then we will find ourselves on the outside of the very room that Jesus tells us that he wants to be in as he comes to call the sick and the sinners and everyone who is in need of a Savior. We dare not ever become a church that's all about believe the right way and behave the right way and forget that we have been called. Right, we have been called. We have actually been called to partner with our Savior for the sake of those who have a sneaking suspicion. I need help. I'm sick. There is something wrong with me. People who know that we have been given the opportunity to actually help to introduce the Savior of the world to people who would readily admit, listen, I'm outside the faith. I admit it, absolutely. But I'm hoping that there's something more than what I've experienced in this life. Because listen, as followers of Jesus, it is never enough for us to just believe the right things and behave the right ways and stop there. Because every group of people, history will tell you this, every group of people that has always been content to simply believe the right things and behave the right ways and stops there, that is the group that becomes Pharisees. And this is Jesus reminding each of us that we have been called to partner with him. Whether you've been in church for 45 years or 45 minutes, regardless of where you are on that end of the spectrum, Jesus is making a very specific invitation to you today. He's saying, listen, you can trust me, and so I want you to join me. And here's the invitation. You can either follow me, right, Jesus says. If you're brand new to this, you can follow me, or you can partner with me as I go through this world and I teach people what it means as I invite them to trust and obey. Now, as we wrap this up together today, three important takeaways I want to give you and remind you of from this story. Three takeaways that are so important for us individually, but I'm telling you, these are critical to us as we exist and as we live together, as we follow Jesus together as his church. First and foremost is this, that being a sinner is never a disqualification from a relationship with Jesus. It's never a disqualification. In fact, it is the one and only prerequisite. Okay? Every single person that Jesus invites to follow him and every single person who said yes was a sinner. Every single one. In fact, the only people who resist Jesus' invitation are those who already thought they were perfect. Right? What did we see in this story? Before Matthew prayed anything, before Matthew has committed anything, before Matthew changed anything, before Matthew repented of anything, Jesus already invites Matthew to follow him. Because I'm telling you, there is no sin. There is no sin. There is no habit. There is no addiction. There is no illness. There is no problem. There is no circumstance of life that puts you or anyone else on the outside of the circle that Jesus is willing to invite people to follow him from. Number two. Following Jesus does not mean that you can never have any doubts. This is one of my favorite things about reading the Gospels, right? You read through the Gospels, and if you pay attention, right, you get about 2 years into the story, and then Jesus does something, and the next line in the story is like, and the disciples finally believed. And you sit there and you ask yourself, like, what in the world have these guys been doing for the last 2.5 years, right? Well, it's pretty clear. They've been doubting. Right? They've been doubting. Listen, following Jesus is never about the quantity of your faith. It's always about the object of your faith. Number three, the invitation to follow is first and foremost an invitation to relationship. And again, if you've been here with us for a while, if you've been watching for a while, you have undoubtedly heard me, you've heard RJ, you've heard Matt, you've heard all of us use this language of being in a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you just don't understand what that means. Now, here's what this means, okay? Think about it like this. If you're married to someone, right, and you obey all the marriage rules, and the person that you are married to, they obey all the marriage rules, does that guarantee that you're going to have a great marriage? No. Anyone who's been married for more than 10 minutes knows the answer to that question, right? Why? Because rules never make a relationship. Love does. Listen, the reason I obey the marriage rules is because of my love for Autumn, not out of obedience to her. And when my relationship with God is based on love and not fear, it is amazing how different my relationship with God feels. Okay, and full disclosure, if you start loving Jesus, you will start living differently. You will. You won't even be able to change it. It's just going to happen. If you start loving Jesus, you will start living differently. Right? All of us know that fear is motivating, absolutely. But we also know that kind of motivation, it never lasts. That's why your Heavenly Father never bases his relationship with us on fear. In fact, it's why the Apostle Paul tells us this. This is an amazing verse. He says, listen, don't you understand that it's God's kindness that's intended to lead you to repentance, right? Some of you don't even know that this is in the Bible. This is actually in the Bible. It's God's kindness, not fear, that's intended to lead you to repentance. Now think about this for a moment. How in the world can you experience somebody's kindness, right? You've got to be in their proximity. You've got to be in their presence. You will never experience someone's kindness from a distance. Right? That's why. Right? That's why the Apostle Paul says the thing that leads to repentance, which is change, it's not the fear of hell. Right? Most of us figured out a long time ago that's not going to do anything. It is God's kindness demonstrated through Jesus that leads us to trust in him. But to obey, that's a bit more complicated. And that's where we're going to pick it up together next week. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for me and for any of us, for all of us, Father, who have been in church forever, for as long as we can remember, to forget how amazing Jesus' invitation really is. And so, Father, first and foremost, I pray for our church, your church, the Church of Jesus, that we would always be a group of people who are led by people who get up every single day looking for ways that we can partner with you, Jesus, that we can join you on your mission, where we can continue to see people come into a relationship with you. And Father, for the person who's here this morning or who's watching today, and who used to follow you, but for some reason they kind of gave up or stopped or whatever the circumstances are, Father, for that person specifically, would you remind them of exactly what you demonstrated to Matthew, which is that a future of following you is so much more important than anything that's been done by me or anybody else in the past. Father, for the person that's here and that's skeptical, and they want to believe, they know they need something more than what they are experiencing in this world on their own. They need something more than what they can do for themselves. Father, would you just give them the courage to accept that invitation to follow you? And Father, for every single one of us who are here this morning and who understand that in our more honest moments than perhaps we'd like to admit, we have so much in common with Matthew. So much in common. And so, Father, would you just hear us as we personally and silently confess our sin to you? The good news of the gospel is that nothing is going to stop Jesus' mission, not even death. In fact, he walked out of a tomb very much alive to prove to you that his words to you are true, that your sin, it really is forgiven in the name and by the power of Jesus, who is your Lord and your Savior. Amen.